If you don't have a Bible, would you raise your hand, please? If you don't have a Bible, don't sit there and try to look pretty. Marcus, if I ever see you come back without Bible, I'm going to break your arms, okay? Everybody got that? Everybody witness? Okay? Anyone else? All right. I don't think after that comment anybody going to raise their hands. Just kidding. Let's go to the chapter 14 of Genesis. Former president of a Norwegian Academy of Science and historian from England, Egypt, and Germany and India come up with a startling information. Since 3600 BC, world has known only 292 years of peace. Any other time? From that time, 3600 BC until 2005, somewhere around, you know, 5,600 years of time period, how many years we have peace? 292 years. Rest of time, what do? We fought against each other. During that time, 14,331 wars, and large and small, and 4 billion people being killed. That's a lot of people, don't you think? That's not the only thing. That since 650 BC, there were 1656 arms raised, and 16 of them are not ended with war. But the rest of them, the remainder, end with war, and the rest of them ends. And with the economic collapse of those nations involved. More than 8,000 peace treaties been made between the nations. Guess what? All of them's broken, just about. Did they keep, for example, how many times Israel and Palestine make a treaty? Every day, just about. How many times do they break it? Every day. They don't keep them. Why? Because they are selfish. Let's go to James chapter 4, verse 1. James explains to us why this peace treaty never lasts. James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. James is located right after the Hebrews, right before 1 Peter. Chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Because we don't get what we want, so we will take whatever. If we have to kill somebody, we will. Now, majority of you, I know you. You're a born-again Christian, so you wouldn't do that. But if you are not born-again Christian, if I was not born-again Christian, guess what we would do? We would do the same thing. We will kill each other to find what we want. In light of war on terrorism, many people are completely scared to death. And people don't want to fly to anywhere because they might have this, their plane might end up in somebody's building. And they don't want to fly. And they are scared. And they long for the peace on earth. However, they are not getting it. These people, they are longing for the peace on earth, but they are short-sighted people. The one who truly give a peace in their heart, they are rejecting him. See, man's eye, the peace is no wars and no murders. However, it's continuously going on. And they still have a turmoil in their heart because they don't have a true peace. And the peace comes from God, our God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts from the inside. If we take care of the inside, and the rest of them will follow. Because we don't have that peace inside, we fight with each other, we go after each other's throat. This morning we are going to find out the King of Peace. And we are going to get to know about him briefly. Let's have a word of prayer before we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word we are about to receive. Let us get to know the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, the one true God, Jesus Christ. A lot of times we don't know what we want because we don't have that peace, we don't have that contentment in our heart. Let your word speak to us, and let your word reside in our heart, that we may receive from you, your peace from you. We are asking your forgiveness for our sins, especially the one who speak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 14 of verse 1. And it came to pass in the day of Amraphel, the king of China, Area, king of Elasa, Kedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and the title, king of nations, and they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinadab, the king of Admah, Shemeber, the king of Zeboim, the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Shittim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Kedorlaomer, and the 13th year they rebelled. And the 14th year Kedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked Rephaim in the Ashtoreth Canaim, and Zuzim in Ham, and Ammon in the Shabbat Kiriathim, and the Horite in the mountain of the Shathaya, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to the El Mizpah, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of Amalekite, also Amorite, who dwelt in Hazazon Tamar, and the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, king of Admah, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in the battle valley of Siddim against the Kedorlaomer, the king of Elam, title king of the nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of the Elasa, and 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pit, and the kings of the Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and some fell there, and remainder fled into the mountains. Then they took all the goods of the Sodom and Gomorrah, all the provision, they went away. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his good, and departed. Archaeologists have proved that, and they confirmed this accuracy of this history account. The Bible records a great deal of history. A.T. Pearson, Dr. A.T. Pearson said once, history is his story. It's all written in the Bible. And a lot of people, a lot of times, secular historians said that this is not correct, but they are finding out that time after time, the Bible is correct historically. Whatever the purpose the king had in mind, this king had in mind in the war, God has a special purpose for Lot. Because Lot was not following God's will, so he made him to become a prisoner of the war. Lot looked on the Sodom, and he pitched the tent near the Sodom. Now we find him, he was in Sodom. See, Sodom was the place we all know, that we all heard, a wicked sin is prevalent. See, the Lot went to Egypt with his uncle Abram. While he was there, he enjoyed the taste of the world. They got out. Even though Abram took the Lot out of Egypt, he could not take the Egypt out of Lot's heart because he was dwelling in that thing. And you never find that Lot building the altar for the God and worshiping him and seek after him. While Adam was a friend of God, Abraham was a friend of God, Lot was a friend of the world. And because of Sodom lost war against these kings, 4 kings, of course he was condemned with the rest of the Sodom and Gomorrah people. This is a great example of the consequences of the Christian who backslidden. They will face the consequences. Carnal Christian will, and if they are living in the world, and they will be condemned with the world. They will go through the same kind of difficult time as the world go through. Last capture was God's way to discipline the child, his children. Let me put it this way. If you are going through a difficult time because you didn't follow God, if you didn't obey God, then God is putting you through the difficult time discipline because He loves you. He is not enjoying that discipline you're going through. I'm sure when we were kids and when we were disciplined by our parents, it said, this hurt me more than it hurt you. And then we are thinking, yeah, mom, that really goes well. Actually, it does. When the mom and dad loves us and they discipline us, it hurts them. Just like that, being a great father that He is, our God, when He disciplines us, it hurts Him. Because He'd rather see us do well. Follow Him, obey Him is His will. But when we disobey Him, He will discipline us because He loves us. If we don't listen to His rebuke, if we try to go our own way, guess what He had to do? He will do whatever it takes. And many times, usually, God's rebuke is painful. So I learned very well at the beginning of my Christian life. When I started doing the wrong thing and He started to discipline, and I have to stop. And I asked God, what do you want me to learn? And I learn and I get out faster. Instead of trying to run away from God and get disciplined more, I run to Him and embrace Him and ask Him, what do you want me to learn? Instead of that, guess what the lot does? We'll find it in verse 13. Now the one who had escaped came and told Abram in Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth tree of the Mamre, Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, and brother of Anah, and there were their allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed, underline word armed, please, his 318 trained, underline trained, please, servant, who were born in his own house, underline who were born in his own house, please. So three important things pointed out. And went in the pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his force against them by night. He and his servant attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, that is the north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot, his goods, as well as the woman and the people. This gives some idea to us how big the wealth, his riches of Abram. He had 318 trained servants whom he could have armed. So how many people how many servants he could not arm? It's like having let's say 350 employees and their families on your payroll. That's a pretty good sized company, don't you think? And he could feed them every day and for entire years. And these people were born in his home. To have this many hired hands, obviously, Abram is well-to-do. And he's raising cattle and sheep. Obviously, he was a real cowboy. Abram did not get involved in the war until he heard that his nephew Lot was taken. See, once he heard the news, he got involved in the war. He was insulated from the world, but he wasn't isolated from the world. He was independent from the world, but he was not indifferent. Abraham has every excuse not to help Lot. He could say, well, let him suffer. Since he didn't obey me, he didn't obey God, let him suffer. But instead of that, he went after his brother with a brotherly love. He's overcoming evil with the good things. I asked you to underline three things. I find this great insight into what God is trying to tell us. Number one, they were born in his house. See, to overcome the worldly influence in our lives, we must realize that we cannot do it with our own willpower or the strength. We must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, to overcome the world, we must be born in His own house. We must have a real personal relationship. In the house, we must be born again in the house of God. Number two is, they were armed. It takes more than zeal and courage to win a war. We must also have effective equipment. Christian soldiers must wear the whole armor of God that we find in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. See, because our weapons is not the flesh and blood weapons, it's the spiritual weapons. And we have to use them by the power of the Holy Spirit. We do not fight against the flesh and blood, but we fight against the principality and the powers and the rulers of darkness and the spiritual host of that wickedness and the heavenly realms. So we must well arm ourselves with the spiritual armor that comes from God alone. And the word of God and the prayer is the two most effective weapons we can have. If we don't use them correctly, guess what? Our zeal and our courage won't go anywhere. Third point I'd like to bring it to you is that they are well trained. They are well trained. Let's say that here's a soldier who has a great weapons and equipment, and he has a zeal and a courage. But if he doesn't know how to use that weapon, what is that good for him? Nothing. So he must know how to use the weapon. One of the purposes of this local church, the church of us, the Calvary Chapel of Sarita, is not for us to have a social gathering here on Sunday morning or Thursday night. If you come here for a social gathering, you came to the wrong place. I'm here to equip you guys. That's my job, to equip you with the word so that you may learn how to pray, how to know the will of God, and you may know how to recognize the enemy, and you may know how to follow the order of Jesus Christ. Number one, you have to be born in the house of God. You have to be well equipped. Number three, you have to be well trained. Abram's army pursued the Confederate, the four kings, all the way up to this. Here's a Dan, right there. Here's a Sodom and Gomorrah, down in the bottom side, south side of the sea. Remember when they came from here to the Egypt, they came up to the between the Bethel and Ai. And that's where they departed. Lot took the east coast and east side, and this is Jordan Valley, Valley of Jordan, where well watered. And he came down to the down here. We don't see that Hebron here. And that's a Mamre. So while he was here, he could see it because this is a below sea level, because it's so low, he can see all this fight going on. The four kings came from the east side, and they came down here in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they moved up to this area, all the way up to the Dan. So when Abram found out, and he went after them all the way up to the Dan, and then we find he's going up to the north side of Damascus, known as Hobah. Did Abram and his older nephew had a long talk on the way back home? Probably they did. Did that change the Lot's mind? It did not. Goodness of God should bring the repentance to the people's heart, unless that person's heart is so callous. Some people will not listen to the goodness of God. Some people will not hear the word of God. Some people will not hear the invitation of God, and they reject God's hand each time. And each time they reject the hands of God, their hearts become harder, harder and harder. And they will come to the point they will no longer hear from God. It didn't do any good for Lot. He just went back to his sin and went back to Sodom. That reminds me, there's one verse from the Proverbs chapter 26, verse 16. Let's go there. This is a real great picture of what the people do when they continue to go back to their sins. Proverbs 26, I know it's not there. Proverbs 26, verse 11. I hope when you come to the point you want to continue to sin against God, I hope the verse reminds you. As the dog returns to his own vomit, so the fool repeat his folly. Isn't that vivid? 26:11, Proverbs 26:11. As the dog returns to his own vomit, so the fool repeat his own folly. Verse 17 of Genesis chapter 14. Now the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of the Kedemor and the kings who were with him. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out the bread and the wine. He was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be the Abram, the God Most High, possessor of the heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered you, enemy, into your hand." He gave them tithes of all. When Abram returned from the battle, he met the two kings. The one king is the king of Sodom, Bela, and the other one is Melchizedek, king of Salem. One is the king of the wickedness, and the other one is king of peace. By the way, Sodom means, it means burning. And Salem means peace. He's finding the two kings, and there's a great comparison. One is wickedness, the other one is peace. And what he's finding out here is the temptation. He's offering, the king of Salem is, and the king of Sodom is offering him, "You can keep everything you want." And the way we'll find out. But the king of Salem, Melchizedek, is just offered him bread and wine. After the great spiritual victory, we will go through the temptation like no other. Jesus Christ, after he got baptized, when he went into the wilderness, he was tempted. After Elijah defeated all these pagan priests, and what happened? He had to put his tail between his leg and run for his shelter. Right after spiritual victory, we tend to fall into temptation and fall into the defeat by that Satan. We have no idea who this Melchizedek is. He came, how he came into the Canaan, and he is the king and the priest of God. But we'll find out a little more. Name Melchizedek means the king of righteousness, and he is the king of Salem, and the Salem is the old Jerusalem. In other words, he is the priest of the God Most High. And one thing about Melchizedek unique is he is the king and the priest. According to history, it is dangerous for the king to be a priest and priest to be king, because when they have that, the authority of state, the authority of the religion, they become the literal dictators. And God forbid the Israeli king to be the priest and king. Melchizedek served Abraham bread and wine, and perhaps even served him in a manner such as like a Passover, bread and wine. And maybe he served him in such a way, in manner of the communion, bread and wine, as Jesus Christ would do. Melchizedek is a priest, and he did two things. He ministered to the two people, two group of people, one to the man, one to God. Priest is the one who is ministering to, not only to the people, also he ministering to God. High priest Jesus Christ, he did exactly. He ministered to us. Through his atoning sacrifice, he became an intercessor for us, and he ministering to the Father in heaven. Melchizedek seems like he's an obscure person, but we find in Psalm 110, verse 4. I'll just ask you to listen to this verse. "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are the priest forever, according to order of Melchizedek." Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. Hebrews 7, verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of a part of all, being translated king of righteousness, and also king of Salem means king of peace, without the father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor the end of life, and made like a son of God, remained a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of all the spoils." Because this passage, many Bible scholars believe that this Melchizedek is Jesus Christ's Old Testament parents. He enjoyed, because him, Abram could enjoy the righteousness. And just like him, just because of Melchizedek, we could enjoy it. It's through Jesus Christ we could enjoy the righteousness of God Most High. All right, continuing in verse 21 of chapter 14. Now the king of the Sodom and said to Abram, give me the persons, take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, and God Most High, possessor of the heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from the thread of a sandal strap, that I will take anything, I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Except only that the young men who have what young men have eaten, and the portion of the man who went with me, and Eshcol and Mamre, let them take their portion. As I said, following the victory, there is always temptation. And if Abram was not aware of what's going on, he would be falling into this temptation. And he would lose the testimony, and he could not give the glory to God himself. King of Sodom is giving bait to the Abraham and get him to compromise. Wealth of Egypt was a snare, and the wealth of Sodom would be a more problem, and it's not worth it. Just like that, wealth of the world is not worth it. If you have to have a rich in God, and instead of wealth and the richness of the world. Psalm says, I'd rather be in the tent of the God in a godly place than the tent, palace of the wicked. That is case in point. We must have a great witness of Jesus Christ to the people around the world. And if we fall for the temptation, each time the temptation comes to us, then we are not really giving a good witness. In this wicked world, it's not that difficult to lose the peace of God. Abram had the peace of God, that's why he could stand against this kind of temptation. How to lose the peace of God? Very easy. Take the eyes off from Jesus Christ. Stay away from this word of God. You'll fall right into it. What if some of you have lost that peace of God? And you might wonder, is it over for me? No, it's not over. God is a God of second chance. God is a God of third chance. He has a long suffering. And his mercy endures forever. His compassion fails not, word says. Yes, if you made a bed, you have to lie down. If you commit a sin against God, there will be consequences. However, good thing about this, the best thing about this is God will be with you. God will be with me if we go through a difficult time. He will be with us every step of the way. Because he loves us, he chastens us. But he will stay with us. Just like a true father, he will embrace us after the punishment. In the midst of fire trial, you might be in the midst of fire trial. You might be in the midst of difficult time. You might be in the sandstorm in the spiritual wilderness. Folks, don't give up. God is the solid rock. He will put you in his cleft of the rock and cover you with mercy. And he will give you peace if you depend on him. Do you have a need today? Seems like you're losing everything left and right. And your spouse is about to say sayonara to you. Whatever the situation is, you can find the peace in your heart through Jesus Christ. You may say, what if what God wants is not the one I want? Here's the advice for you. Submit to him completely. If you submit to him, he will give you his best. Folks, he never gives us bad things because he is our God, he is our Father. You can trust him. I can trust him. Then we can find the peace in him. I guarantee you cannot find the peace in the world. If that's the case, if the money can buy the peace, the people in the Hollywood, people in the sports world will find all the peace they can find. But they cannot find the peace. That's why their marriage is turmoil. That's why their life is in rain check. Let's make applications. Now, before we make an application, let's go one more verse. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. You're thinking, aren't you done? I'm about done. Verse 28 of chapter 11, Matthew. This is the invitation from God. Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This is a Christian life in a nutshell. Here's the invitation from God. He said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. If you are heavy laden, and you feel weary because of what you're going through, isn't it time for you to submit to God and find the peace in Him? Now, I'm going to ask you this. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you'll never find the peace in the world. You've been looking for all the peace in all the wrong places. You can find it right here, right now. Let's make an application. Number one. Peace that is not centered around Jesus is nothing more than temporary pain reliever. True peace only comes from Jesus Christ. Application number two. We must remember that complete submission to God's sovereign will is the best and the only way to find God's peace. That's the only way. No other way. Let's stand up and pray.